Thank you, guys. Well, I don't know about you. I feel like I've been to church this morning. Wow, great job, guys. And Robert, appreciate what you had to say earlier. Something that Robert's saying that really struck me is he's saying the sun is still shining even though it's cloudy, even though it's foggy, and the sun is still up there shining. And even though we may feel as though we're going through a tough time, even though we may feel burdened and beaten down and broken, in the midst of that, God is and can still be working. As he's talking, I'm actually remembering a story that I heard about a young army officer who, his first command of any troops, he was surrounded by the enemy on all sides, and it was a very difficult situation. Death was certain for him and all of his troops. They were guarding this fort, and death was certain. But he became famous initially because he led a successful retreat. He bargained with the enemy in order for them to let them go. The rest of his career, the rest of his army commanding career, was often marked by failure and defeats. Over and over and over again, he was defeated. Many times he was just shown to be just, people would talk about him behind his back and say he was no good. His subordinates were trying to oust him and get somebody else in command. And George Washington, as we all know, went on to be the great commander-in-chief of the United States. Think about back when he was in Fort Necessity. That was the name of the fort where he was surrounded by his enemies and he first became famous for leading a retreat. If he would have given up then, where would we be now? And so as I'm thinking about Robert, as he's talking and saying that even when you're going through that hard time, even though it looks like you're surrounded by the enemy, even when things look so dim, so dire, just hold on. See what God can do and will do. We have no idea what God has in store for us for our future. So let's just keep plugging away. All right? Amen? Amen. Sun's still shining. Well, as we are working in Ephesians this week, this is the last week we're going to be in Ephesians for a little bit. We're going to take a break next month and have a different focus, and then we'll come back to Ephesians. But this week, we're finishing chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. As we're looking through Ephesians, and we've walked through some really great stuff. In the first chapter here, we got some really good theology, some really good doctrine that is worked down for us. As we continue on, we get into chapter 2, and we run into that just so beautiful passage that reminds us of who we were and who we now can be in Jesus Christ. We're reminded that we are one. You and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are one. And this week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is our cornerstone. Let me read to you the first verse here that we're going to be looking through. Verse 19, it says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, I wanted to take a moment with this verse and just clear up some potential misunderstandings that we might have about this verse and about other verses that we might see in the Bible. See, it actually reminds me of another anecdote, another story that I heard. It was a little boy who was talking with his dad right before bed. His dad was telling him some Bible stories, and he's talking to his little boy. He's telling him about how God created Adam and created man out of dust. And they're walking through various portions of the Bible, and they realize that the little boy finally, the light goes on, he realizes that we came from dust and we'll return to dust. And the dad is he doesn't want to end this nighttime, bedtime story on, well, we're going to return to dust. You know, that's a kind of bummer. You know, you don't want to induce nightmares or anything like that. So he ends with the fact that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to gather his church, and together we'll be with him in heaven. And so the little boy is happy and goes to bed. And then, you know, a few hours later, dad's still up because the little boy went to bed earlier. But dad's still up and he hears his son in his room. And so he goes in and checking on him, see what's going. The little boy's crying. And the dad says, "Well, what's the matter?" And the little boy said, I'm kind of scared." And the dad said, "Well, why are you scared, son? What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, you know how you were talking about how God created man out of dust? Yeah? And you remember how you said that we return to dust when we die? Yeah? And you remember that, you know, you said that when Jesus comes back, we'll come back from that dust and we'll go and be with him?" And dad goes, "Yeah." And the little boy goes, "Well, I looked under my bed and I don't want Jesus to come back right now. There's a lot of people under there." Sometimes we misunderstand the Bible a little bit, right? Sometimes we take things out of context. Sometimes we hear something and we try to apply it to everything else in the Bible. Sometimes we have misunderstandings. So as we read this verse, I want us to really understand what it's saying here. Paul says this, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens." He is writing to believers, okay? He's not writing this letter to anybody who might hear and read. They can read, they can listen, they can read it, they can understand it, but primarily the audience is believers. And so when he says, "So then, you were strangers and aliens," what does that imply? It implies that those who are not believers are still strangers and aliens. We just sung a song. It says, "I am a child of God." Now, does that phrase apply to everyone on this earth? It doesn't. See, in Genesis chapter 5, we read that God created, well, in Genesis chapter 1, we understand that God created man in his image. And then in chapter 5, we read that Adam had a son. And it's very interesting how the text reads. Let me just read it to you real quick. You don't have to flip there. If you want, you can keep your finger in Ephesians. But let me just read this for a moment for you. In Genesis chapter 5, it says this. When this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he created them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man, and they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. A little interesting there, right? Do you catch that wording? Now, was Seth still created in the image of God? Just like you and I, just like every single person in this world, are we created in the image of God? Yeah, we are. And so because we're created in the image of God, we have inherent, just incredible, incredible inherent godliness in us because we're created in the image of God. But the wording there is very specific. In chapter 5, Adam fathered a son in his likeness, in his image. Well, why is that different? Why do we now see that Seth and all the others are now created in Adam's image in a way? Because Genesis 3 happened. What happened to Genesis 3? Sin. Mankind rebelled against God, and this relationship between a perfect and holy God and mankind is broken. And so you and I, even though we're created in the image of God, our image is marred. And that image of sin is pervasive. And so no longer is the entire world no longer able to say, "I am a child of God." It's only those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ that can now say, "I am a child of God." You understand that? You follow where I'm saying there? So if you are a child of God, that means that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody is made in the image of God, but only those who name the name of Jesus are children of God. And I wanted to clear that up. I wanted us to really recognize that, because sometimes when we have misunderstandings, sometimes if we don't fully get what the text is saying, that can lead us to say things that are untrue. You know what would be really, really a shame? Is if you or I went up to somebody who didn't put their trust in Jesus, who didn't know God, who wasn't truly a child of God, if we went up to them and said, "Hey, you're a child of God just like me." You know why that would be a shame? Because they would leave us thinking that they're okay when they're not. Think about it. If you've ever seen a war movie, for some reason I got war on the brain right now, but if you've ever seen a war movie and somebody is mortally wounded and their buddies come up, and what do they say? "You're going to be okay, buddy. Half of his body is missing, but you're going to be okay, bud." Does that make sense? It's a comfort, but what is it? It's a false comfort. Let's not provide false comfort to people. Let's not provide false comfort to people that are on their way to hell and an eternity without God. Sometimes we got to do what is uncomfortable and make those distinctions and clear up those misconceptions. But I talked about how we're talking about Jesus being our cornerstone. So we have to start with the fact of who Jesus is the cornerstone of: his church, his family, you and I, the children of God. Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is a nice reminder to us right here. It says fellow citizens with the saints. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about who are saints? Raise your hand if you're a saint. Okay, hopefully you all are raising your hand. And maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable because of your background. Maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable because you're like, "Well, I didn't do any miracles, or nobody voted on me, or anything like that." If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we can boldly and loudly proclaim the fact that I am a child of God, you're a saint. God has called you by name. You are his. And we are members of the household of God, fellow citizens with the saints. That's special. And in one way, it almost makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Me? A saint? What have I done? Exactly. Nothing. It's what he's done. I really love the setup of our sanctuary here. If you're online, maybe you can't quite see as well, but I love that we are more wide than we are deep. I like that. Because people over here can look over, and you know what you see over there? A fellow saint. People over here, you can look over, and you see what you see over there? A fellow member of the household of God. When our sanctuary is more wide than it is deep, it means that the guy standing up here is not quite as important as the people that can look at each other out here. That's important. As we are fellow saints, fellow members of the household of God, we recognize that we are a family. And the hierarchical structure is just not there. It is family and then Jesus. That's it. It's pretty neat, huh? That's kind of like how I like it. Let's continue on. It says in verse 20, "Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophet, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here we have a really neat reminder, is the fact that we have a great history. The whole Bible is his story, and therefore it is our story as well. The apostles and the prophets, from the very beginning, God had a plan for your salvation. And from the very beginning, God had a plan for this thing called the church. And from the very beginning, God had a plan to bring salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. That is special. That is incredible. That reminds us that we are united not only as a church, not only are we united in Christ, but we have this deep, rich, long history. You might be reading the Old Testament and you said, well, I don't have any Jewish ancestors. I don't have any history there in Israel. I've never been to the Holy Land. I don't quite get it. The Old Testament is just kind of there. A few years ago, there was a prominent preacher who was talking about how we might need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. No. What a load of baloney that is. Because if it wasn't for the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand the New Testament. Jesus himself said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish it. Jesus himself read from the Old Testament. Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so rich and so important for us to, and we can't ignore it. And the reason why is because it helps us understand and informs us about who our Savior is more and more. We have a very firm foundation. And from the very beginning, we can see that God is working his plan of salvation for us. He's working through the Jewish people. He goes to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to use you and use your descendants and use this great nation that I'm created in you. I'm going to use it to bless the world. And we can see how God has used the Jewish nation to bless the world. And most of all, and most importantly of all, Jesus himself. So we have that firm foundation of the Old Testament. We also have the firm foundation of the apostles. Yeah, those guys, those disciples. Remember how in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see the disciples, and what are we always doing? You've probably heard this a million times. What do we always do to the disciples in the Gospels? We always point and go, oh. We do the shake our heads. Oh, they did that again. Oh, yep, Jesus is saying to them, oh, you of little faith. Oh, Jesus is reprimanding them again. Oh, Peter, he's trying to reprimand Jesus. Ha! Huh. Man, so often we look at the disciples in the Gospels and we just kind of hang our head and shake our head. And we use them as an example of what not to do. Who not to be like, right? Here's a little secret. The disciples in the Gospels are a lot like us in the 21st century, okay? But the disciples didn't stay like that. There's this process called sanctification. The Holy Spirit comes into their hearts in Acts chapter 2, and he completely changes them. And as we read the book of Acts, we see the early church, we see these apostles, these disciples of Jesus, these men who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who have been completely changed by God. And we see these men change the world because of the message of the hope of the salvation of Jesus Christ that they bring. Can you imagine that? They are persecuted by, when the church starts, they're persecuted by the Jewish people. They're persecuted by the Roman Empire. There is documentation that we have today, many documents, historical documents that talk about the persecution of Christians. Governors writing to the emperor and saying, what do we do? They're such a nuisance. How have you found a way to put a stop to them? Oftentimes we think about us in here in America and the freedoms that we have, and we quote the verse that says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and we try to worry about being good citizens, and man, if the government raises our taxes, we get really ruffled, don't we? I do. We don't like that stuff. Leave me alone, government. Well, the early Christians, you know the government they had to deal with? It was a bad government. Is the government that if they said, Jesus is Lord, can we all say amen to that one right there? If we say that Jesus is Lord, yeah, nobody's going to come down those doors and drag us off to jail for that. But in the early church, if they proclaimed that Jesus was Lord, that was treasonous. The Roman Empire could say that they were committing treason by saying that Jesus is Lord. And in the midst of that humble, lowly state, a couple years later, a couple hundred years later, Christianity is spreading like wildfire. That's also a firm foundation, isn't it? The teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles, they are a good, firm foundation. But it doesn't stop there. What else does it say? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I was in a, I won't name it, but I was in a foreign country, and I was playing Jenga with some students. And you guys know that game? You know, you pull the little blocks out and put it on top. Well, something was lost in translation, and they didn't quite understand that the whole point of the game was not to knock the tower over. And so they thought that the point of the game was to pull the piece that would most quickly knock the whole tower over. And we had been going through a few rounds, and I kept trying to explain to them the real point of the game, but they thought it was more fun to knock it over and rebuild it and knock it over and rebuild it. And okay. And one boy, he pulled out a piece, and it didn't fall over. And all the other kids got angry at him because he didn't do it right. But you know what piece they always went for? The bottom corner. They always went for the cornerstone. They always went for that piece that if it was removed, everything else would fall. So we're talking about this good foundation that we have. We're talking about the Old Testament, the prophets. We're talking about the apostles and this great message that they're spreading and the church that's being built. And all that is good. But if it wasn't for Jesus, the whole thing would become crumbling down. If it wasn't for Jesus, our whole faith would be in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says just as much. He says that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if there was no resurrection, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we above all people are to be most pitied. You know how much our faith hangs on Jesus? Just about everything. You know how much Jesus matters? You know how important Jesus is? More important than anything. He is the cornerstone. He is the bedrock. He is the only thing in our faith that really, truly, truly matters. And my frustration, and I'll just say that, my frustration with 21st century Christianity is that we start looking at so many other Jenga pieces, and we start flicking them off, and we start pulling them away, and we start saying, oh, well, this is really going to make things shaky. Oh, I'm going to pull this off, and I'm going to pull that off, and you want to pull that piece, and we start stripping away, and then we forget about that cornerstone that unites us all. We forget about that cornerstone that is the whole point of what we're doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we were talking about last week, we are one in Christ. And because Jesus is our cornerstone, that's the only reason why we can be one. Well, let's continue. Verse 21, it says this, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, let's continue on. It says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There is a continual process to our sanctification. Did you hear the continuing words there? Let me read them again. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. David, he wanted to make a temple to the Lord. He wanted to build a house for God. But God said, no, it's going to be your son. And so Solomon, he builds this temple, and it's great, and it's grand, and it's awesome in its splendor. And they have a temple, and in the midst of the temple, in the very, very center, in the Holy of Holies, is where God's presence was pleased to dwell. And people would come to the temple, and they would go and make sacrifices, and once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have this on the Day of Atonement, and he would make atonement for the sins of the nation. And this was all great, this was all grand, but something just quite wasn't there. It was just kind of missing. Because people had to travel from a long way off in order to get to the temple. And then enemies came along and they destroyed the temple and it was gone. And the Jewish people are thinking, what are we supposed to do? The temple's gone. What do we do? And then another temple was built. And it was great. It was grand. And all the young kids were like, wow, this is awesome. And all the old people said, oh. The Bible says that they wept when they saw it because they remembered the splendor of Solomon's temple. And then eventually that temple was also destroyed. But that's okay. You know why that's okay? Because you and I are temples of the most holy, awesome God. Because God has pleased himself to now dwell in us. And we no longer have to travel a far distance. We never no longer have to rely on a high priest to make atonement for our sins. We no longer have to do all that because Jesus himself is our high priest. In Hebrews, it reminds us of that, that Jesus himself is our high priest, making mediation between us and God on our behalf. And you and I, if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we can sing amen to that song where we're saying, I am a child of God, that means that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. You ever hear somebody like, you know, man, okay, it's always got me. I'd be about to put like a nice, awesome, juicy, wonderful, dripping with chocolate donut in my mouth. And I'm just ready for it. And then somebody spoils it and say, oh, body's a temple. Yeah, I'm going to put great things in it. This is going back to the misconceptions that we were talking about earlier. When we say that our body is a temple, we're not talking about, you know, our physical stature. Some of us, if we were, we'd have nicer temples than others, right? Bigger, she said. I didn't say it. But thankfully, when God is talking about the fact that we are temples, he's not talking about the physical nature of our being. He's talking about the spiritual nature of our being. And so that old phrase, careful, your body's a temple, have an apple instead, that old phrase, it's not wrong, but maybe it's a little misguided. Because we do need to be careful that, because our bodies are temples, amen? So we do need to be careful what we put into them. And I'm not talking about donuts. I'm talking about the things that we consume. I'm talking about the life that we live. I'm talking about the places that we go. I'm talking about the things that we're scrolling on social media. We need to be careful. Careful little eyes what we see. Careful little ears what we hear. The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful little eyes what you see. Yeah, my son's listening to all those songs now, so it's just flows. But if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be careful. But we also need to recognize and remember that it is a continual process. I read those words again. We are being joined together, grows into a holy temple in whom you are being built. And so I don't want us to walk away from this message and feel down and feel real bad about ourselves because of that sin that we committed yesterday or maybe those words that we said to that person on the way in to driving into church. I don't want us to go away and feel bad and feel beaten and feel bruised and feel like, oh, you know, I'm no good. I can never be a good Christian because I just still struggle with sin. Guess what? If you still struggle with sin, you know what that means? It means that you're breathing. If you still struggle with sins, it means that you're alive. And if you're alive, that means that you have a purpose here on this earth. And if you have a purpose here on this earth, God is calling you to something, to be someone, to do something. To loudly and boldly proclaim that you are his child. And to live in a way that makes him proud. And so, yes, we still struggle with sin. But there is awesome grace in the midst of the salvation that we have. This awesome grace that we have, it does cover our sins. This awesome grace that we have, it reminds us that it is a continual process. Today, I don't look like I looked like yesterday. Praise God for that. Tomorrow, I hopefully won't look like I did today. Praise God for that. You keep moving. You get past Fort Necessity, and you keep plugging along. You keep saying, God, give me this victory. And maybe you lose some battles, and in the midst of the battles that you lose, you recognize that he ultimately has won the war. And so because he has won the war, we are more than conquerors. And we can live this day today in victory because Jesus is our cornerstone. Because he is what we are built on. Because he is the one that cannot, will not, shall not be moved. It's all about Jesus. You hear that? You think, how do I live this Christian life? How do I keep moving forward? How do I make my Father in heaven proud? How do I do anything of any significance? You keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what you do. Because when we think the fact that, we think that, oh, what, well, I can do this. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll really try hard. I'll just will myself to the victory. If we do that, you know what? We've already lost. How do we live a Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God? We keep our focus on Jesus. Remember that he is the cornerstone that will not be moved. We recognize that in the midst of us calling ourselves children of God, no, more importantly, the fact that God calls us his children. We live in that victory. We live in the victory that we have a firm, stable foundation. We have a Savior who is great. We have a Savior that is above all. He is superior to all. No matter what this life brings, he will not be moved. No matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens later today, no matter what, Jesus is the rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that our faith is built on him and him alone. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that we can do apart from you. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of the battles that we may lose, we trust, we recognize, we celebrate that you have already won the war. Remind us of these truths today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.